Last night, Pastor Fortner mentioned how God brings you down to the dunghill before he lifts you up. And he said that the dunghill is too good a place for sinners like us. And that's true. And I once heard a man put it this way. He said that sinners like us are nothing but worms. Just dirty, stinking little worms. And our address is Dunghill Drive. And I thought that was good. I want to ask you to turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I'd like to begin by reading a small portion of this chapter. And then I'll introduce the text. Revelation chapter 21. Now this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ given to his apostle by divine inspiration, and it's written to God's church to encourage and exhort God's people to trust Christ in the midst of their trials. God's people are a tried and attested people. They are a people unlike all other people in this world. God's people endure trials and tribulations unlike anything the world will ever know, and it's all for Christ's sake. This book of Revelation is not a book of riddles and puzzles to figure out. It's written for God's people that they might be encouraged to trust Christ, knowing that their victory is sure because they are in Christ.
Amen.
Are you with me in Revelation? In chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, we read these words, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, what on earth does that mean? There was no more sea? Well, all throughout Revelation, you'll find that the sea represents the multitudes of all the people on the earth who rebel against Christ. All those who oppose Jesus Christ are together like one great big sea, just full of unrest. And all the nations of the world are like raging sea waves, and they all rage in vain against the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this new heaven and new earth, there will be no unrest. And there will be no more sin. Verse 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now this is good news to all those who labor in the cause of Christ and who believe on Christ. There is a day coming when all of God's saints will be with him in heaven, and there will be no more sin. And this one whom John speaks of here in verse 5, who is described here as he that sat upon the throne, that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who rules this whole universe in absolute sovereignty. Now listen to what he says here to John in verse 6, and this will be our main text. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's speaking to his apostle, and he's commanded him to write down the things that he's saying. Now take a look at verse 6, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." That's good news. To him that is athirst. I wonder if there's anyone here who's thirsty. To him that is athirst. The Lord says here, "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Now the title of this message is, Are You Thirsty? Are you thirsty? And every single one of us knows what it is to be thirsty. When your throat gets dry and you want something to drink, you're thirsty. But there is a thirst that not everyone knows about. There's a thirst that most people will never experience. And it's a thirst for that water of life that comes forth from that one who is the Alpha and Omega. It's a thirst that comes only with conviction of sin. And it's a thirst that can only truly be satisfied by the blood and righteousness of Christ as it is set forth clearly before men in the gospel of Christ. Do you know it from experience? Are you thirsty? Well, let's find out. Let's look again at our text. It says here, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Now, what is this water? It's described in our text as the water of life. There's life in this water. And who needs this water? Anyone who needs life. And what happens when you go without water for too long? You're going to die. You can't live without water any more than you can live without breath in your lungs when it comes to this body, right? And when it comes to the Spirit, you can't live without the water of life that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 7, we read that the Lord stood up one time in a great crowd of people, and he cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He said, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then we're told this, that he was speaking of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. This water is none other than God's Holy Spirit and the graces he bestows on all those who are his. And it's given at no cost to God's people, though at great cost to Christ, who poured out his life's blood for them. Can you even imagine what it must have been like for the Lord Jesus Christ to lay down his life for a bunch of ungodly rebels like us? A bunch of rebels who would have split hell wide open if it were not for his grace. Why is it that we die? What's the reason for this thing called death? And what caused death to happen in the first place? Well, it's because of man's sin and rebellion against God. The Word of God says that death is the wages of sin. We read this in Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death." And we also read this in Ezekiel in chapter 18 and verse 4 and verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You see, death is not only a natural consequence of sin, it's the sentence that God passes upon sinners. It's the just recompense of reward and the curse that God pronounces on sinners for rebelling against him. Sin is not just a failure to do that which is right. Sin is all-out treason and rebellion against God. And God will not sit by and allow sinners to keep sinning without his holy justice being satisfied. God must punish sin. And so the wages of sin is death. But hold on, the Word of God says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so this is what is meant by that water of life that our Lord will freely give to whoever is athirst. So if I have your attention, I want to preach, if I can, and if God will enable me, the gospel of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, according to our text, he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And it says the same thing over in chapter 1 and verse 8. The Lord said, "I am Alpha and Omega." And that means that he's the first and the last, and he's everything else in between. He's the A through the Z. And that comes from the Greek. The first letter in the Greek alphabet is called Alpha, and the last letter is called Omega. And so Christ is the first and the last. And that means, first of all, that he's God. He's the eternal God. Amen. He always has been, and he always will be. He was there before the world was made, and he made it. We read this in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word," and that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And we also read this in Colossians. It says in Colossians chapter 1, "For by him were all things created." He is our creator. And so he's the first, and he shall be the last. And not only that, but he's the great I Am in Exodus chapter 3, who sent Moses to say, "I Am has sent me to you." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And secondly, he's the Alpha and Omega in the sense that he's the Christ. When he came to this earth, he took on human flesh, and he truly became a man who was also God. Now, I know that doesn't make sense to the minds of unregenerate men, but it's the truth nonetheless. The Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. He didn't stop being God when he became one of us. And in John chapter 8, he made that very clear when he said to some Pharisees, "I tell you the truth, even before Abraham was born, I am." And they knew what he meant. He was saying he was God. And so when he took on human flesh and dwelt among us, no man ever spoke like the Lord Jesus did. He spoke with such absolute authority as God in human flesh that his words cut like knives when men heard it. And to some, when he spoke, the words cut them like knives, and they hated him for it. But to those who knew him, and to those blessed by our God with true faith and understanding, his words cut like knives, and yet they loved him for it. And it's the same thing today. In this gospel age, when men hear what Christ said, they either hate what he said, and they hate Christ for saying it, or by the grace of God, they love what Christ said, and they love him for saying it. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the first and the last, in the sense that no man has or ever will speak words of such wisdom and truth, and speak them with such absolute authority as God in human flesh. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the first and the last in this sense, that he's an eternal high priest. There were numerous priests under the law of Moses who served in God's temple, but there were none like this priest. The other priests had to offer a sacrifice for their own sins before they could offer one in God's holy temple, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have any sins of his own to atone for. And not only that, but all those other priests, when they died, their service came to a complete end, and someone else would take over. But not so with Jesus Christ. When he died for all the sins of his people and was buried, after 3 days, he arose. And he ascended to his Father in the heavens, and he sat down, having finished the work of obtaining the redemption of all of his chosen people. And he's there now in heaven, interceding on their behalf as their eternal high priest. And then fourthly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the first and the last in this sense. He's the King of all kings, and he's the Lord of all lords, and he rules in absolute sovereignty over everything that is or ever will be. He has the chief place in the church as their God and their King, and in all things he has the preeminence. He will have first place in all things, whether men acknowledge that or not. Amen. And his throne is eternal. The word of God says of Christ, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever." So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last in the sense that he's God, and in the sense that he's the Christ and the eternal high priest and the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And when it comes to salvation, is not Jesus Christ both the author and the finisher of the faith of his saints? Amen. Is he not the one who makes sure that all those for whom he shed his blood persevere in the faith? Now, much more could be said about how Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. But our subject this morning is this water of life that the Lord will give freely to whoever thirsts for it. And the question I want to ask you is, are you thirsty? Do you need the living water that only Christ can give sinners? Or do you have something else that you think will be enough to make you fit to stand before God at the judgment? We read here in our text in verse 6, "And he said unto me, It is done." Now let me ask you this question. If the Lord Jesus Christ says that something is done, do you believe that it's done?
Amen.
If he says it, it's done. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was hanging on that cross, and that blood that he shed began to flow from his body, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. Now when he said, "It is finished," it really was finished. All the justice of God was satisfied on behalf of all those whom he died for, the just for the unjust. And that blood that he shed on behalf of all those he died for paid the price for their sins forevermore. So that God has no reason, no cause, to find faults for anyone for whom Christ shed his own precious blood. And God reckons them to be just as righteous as God himself. And so God's people are justified. We read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him."
Amen.
That's the reason that he came, to satisfy God's justice on behalf of his people by bearing their sins and by being made a curse in their place, so that the curse of God fell on him instead of those he died for.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Now, the work is all finished. The Lord said it is finished. And God will not accept any other sacrifice. There's nothing that you and I can ever do to pay God back for what we've done to him through our sin and rebellion. Whoever fails in one point has broken the whole law. But Christ did not fail. He kept the whole of God's law. And he did it in the place of his people, so that God will never charge them with sin, not now and not ever.
That's right.
Now, if you're one of God's people, then that's good news to you. It's like a glass of cold water when you're perishing from thirst. And so that's what it means when it says here that this water of life is freely given to him that is athirst. Does that describe your condition right now? Do you thirst for the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, then come to Christ by faith and lay hold of that water as if your life depends on it, because it does. It does. If you know what you are, that you're nothing but sin in the sight of a holy God, and that there's no other way that God will accept any other sacrifice as a payment for your sins, come to Christ and find rest. Come to him by faith, right now where you're sitting, without moving one muscle, without repeating the sinner's prayer, without walking down the aisle and shaking the preacher's hand. Just believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Isn't that what it says in John chapter 10? Believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Lord said, come to me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All you who are trusting in the works of your hands and in your own sacrifice to make you right with God, why labor for such a thing when even your best works are just sin in God's sight? Listen to what the Lord says here. To him that is athirst, I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. At no cost to you, because you cannot pay for your sins by your works. You don't have what it takes. Now, if you find yourself thirsting for this water, come to Christ. As he says here, I will give unto him that is athirst. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Do you believe what he says?
Yeah.
It's not a trick. Now, the preacher can't make you thirsty. I can't make you thirsty. I really can't. No matter how hard I try. I can try to convince you that you need this water, but I can't make you feel in your soul that you need it. I can't make you believe that this life-giving water is found in Jesus Christ and that it's only in Christ. There's only one way for any sinner to be brought to that place where he must have this life-giving water. Do you know what that is? It's if God himself brings you to that place where you must have this water. No one but God himself can cause you to thirst for this life-giving water that's found only in Christ. And unless and until God sends his Spirit to enlighten your mind to your need for this water, you'll go on in unbelief, having no desire for this life-giving water, and you'll perish in your sins. Now, how does God make you thirsty? He causes your soul and everything that you are and everything you possess to become just like a barren desert wasteland. I mean a barren desert wasteland. Whatever thoughts you had about your own righteousness, God takes it all away. Just takes it all away. And you see your own corruption, and you see that you're nothing but sin and corruption, and you cry out to God to have mercy on you. And there's nothing in this world that can even come close to describing what it's like to feel lost without Christ. But every person in this room who has received God's mercy and God's grace has experienced the very thing I'm talking about.
Amen.
And everyone in this world who will believe on Christ must first be brought down before they'll be lifted up. And that will not take place unless God comes in mercy under the preaching of his gospel and calls you by his grace. You must be born again, the Lord said, or you cannot enter into God's kingdom. You must be born again. And you can't be born again by the works of your hands or by the strength of your will. It's the work of God's Spirit. And the Lord said in John chapter 3 and verse 8, he said this of his Spirit, the wind blows where it wills and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it came from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And yet all over this world, there are countless false preachers who are telling men and women that they have a free will and that they have the power to exercise their free will and to choose Jesus Christ whenever they feel like it. But that's simply not true. The fact is, there is no one who will, of his own will, choose Jesus Christ. Without a work of God's grace in the heart of a sinner, like our brother John just brought out, that sinner will never come to a saving knowledge of Christ. If God doesn't make you lost and weary and hungry and thirsty, you will never come to Him. You'll just go on trusting in your own will and in your own works and in your own ways. And this is what will happen. Trusting in yourself, you will go on eating the fruit of your way until you wind up in hell. And you'll deserve every bit of what you get when you're under God's wrath for all time because you despise His grace. God help us to get thirsty.
Amen.
God's law demands that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And it doesn't take much to break God's law. It just takes one wicked thought, just one little sin. That's all it will take to make you fit for that fire that is never quenched. If you just break one law, or even one part of one law, then you've broken the whole of God's law and you're fit to go to hell. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Men try to appease God and appease their own conscience by performing good works. And God looks at their works and He says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And then it says in God's word that, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. No man can fulfill every jot and tittle of the law except for Christ. Only Christ could do that. Only a perfect man could do that. And so it is without controversy. Or in other words, it is evident that no man is justified by his own works in the sight of a holy God. But the just live by faith. God's word says, the just shall live by faith. Now, does that mean that my faith, if I have it, is what saves me?
No.
If my faith could save me, then that would be a work.
That's right.
So then, what does it mean that the just live by faith? It means that all those who are just in God's sight are those who were justified by Christ on the cross. And they receive Him by God-given faith so that God may be just and justify them who believe on Christ. It says in God's word that the law is not a faith. In other words, the law does not require your belief. The law just says obey, and if you fail to obey, then you must be accursed. The law is not a faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, if you keep the law, then you'll live. But you can't keep the law. So you need a Savior who can keep the law for you. You need Jesus Christ. For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law.
Amen.
He redeemed all His people from the curse of God's law by being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Yes.
And here's why He did that. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith.
Yes, sir.
We receive it through faith. Now, for those who are thirsty, does this give you hope?
Yeah.
You can't keep the law, but the Lord Jesus did.
Yeah.
And all those who are His were made just in God's sight when He kept the law for them in their room in their stead. And all those who are His will in time be brought under the preaching of this gospel that declares it is finished.
Amen.
And they'll rest in that finished work and believe on the name of God's Son unto everlasting life. Just drink this all in. Drink it all in. You can drink it in. It's free. Just drink it all in right now. What a glorious gospel this is to all those who have faith to receive it. God help us to just drink this all in. This is good. This is good, and it's just what we need if God has made us thirsty. Now consider this also. When He was made a curse, He drank from that cup of God's justice and wrath. And do you remember when He said, Father, if it be possible, then remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And so He drank from that cup, and He drank it all dry until God's holy justice was fully satisfied. And so God has no reason to be angry with them which are in Christ Jesus. Get a hold of that. Can you feel that? Do you believe that? Just drink it all in. Now, if God Himself was fully satisfied by what His Son did in His work on the cross, then there is no reason to look for salvation in any other name but in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if God will be pleased to give you this assurance that what His Son did was on your behalf, then you'll turn from dead works to serve the living God, and you'll never thirst again. Isn't that what the Lord said? But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. God's Son is revealed in time to all those who were his from before the foundation of the world. All those who were chosen in Christ were redeemed by his blood and will be called under the preaching of his gospel. And when God calls his people under the preaching of his gospel by the power of his Spirit, those sinners come to life. And they believe on God's Son and they confess that he's worthy of all glory and all praise. Now let me ask you this question. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Not Christ plus your works, not Christ plus your so-called free will, but on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. For all your salvation, apart from works. If you do, then you're blessed. God help us to understand just how blessed we really are if we believe on his Son to the saving of our souls. And God help us to have compassion on those who are lost in this world without Christ. And God help us to be patient. We all have desire, if we believe on Christ, to see others come to Christ. But God help us to be patient. And God help us to just wait until the Lord does his work. We all have these plans of how things ought to be done. But our plans are just foolish. That's all they are, just foolish. If we would just preach what God would have us to preach and step back and wait, we'd make a lot less mistakes. And we'd find that God's methods are much better than our own. I can guarantee you that.
Amen.
And even if we're not preachers, we can still give a witness of what the Lord's done for us. And what has he done for us? He's given us life and faith and a hope that is steadfast and sure. A hope that cannot fail. And not a hope like the world has, not just a false refuge, but a hope that is built upon Christ the solid rock.
Amen.
And so that when the world fails us, and it always will, yet we'll still be kept by God's power until the end. And then when it's all over, and we're with Christ in heaven, we'll be with him for all eternity, free from all sin, and free from all corruption and death and diseases and from sorrow and heartaches and pains of all kinds. And we can tell our loved ones that the word of God says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that all who are thirsty may come to this fountain and drink from it freely. Our text says, "And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Turn with me, if you would please, to chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And we read in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel." Verse 16. Revelation chapter 22. We read in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Now watch this. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst," do what?
Come.
It says here, "let him come. And whosoever will," it says, "let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." And what all of that means is that those who pervert and attempt to destroy what God has revealed must surely be destroyed. There is no greater curse than any man can inflict on his own immortal soul than being a false preacher. If a man wants to preach, let him preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, or let him be accursed. Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1? God's Spirit moved Paul to write this to the Galatians. He said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Now, is there any hope for false preachers? What if those who refuse to preach Christ as he's plainly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture were to find themselves lost and find themselves lacking a saving interest in Christ? Is there hope for such preachers? Well, again, we read here that whosoever will may come to this fountain. And that him that is athirst may come, and that whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So there is hope for any sinner who finds himself lacking even the will to come to Christ, because all who are thirsty will come to him just as they are, without anything to pay, and without any merit before God. They'll come like a beggar, without any other option than to bow before Christ and to beg him for his mercy. And do you know what they'll find? In Christ, they'll find all that they need to stand complete before God. In Christ, they'll find wisdom and righteousness and holiness and plenteous redemption. All the blessings of God are found in Jesus Christ, and all those who come to him find him to be faithful and merciful and true. And they find that their hunger and their thirst can't be satisfied by anyone but Christ, and they must have Christ, or they know that they'll perish. And so this is the question that I ask you once again. Are you thirsty? Now, there may be some here who think, well, I'm just too sinful. God, Christ would never accept me. They think there's just no hope for me. But let me ask you this question. If you know that you're sinful, then why will you not come to the one who saves sinners? Is it because you're too sinful or because you're too good? Is it because you're ashamed or because you're too proud? If you know that you're an ungodly rebel, then come to Christ and find mercy enough to save even the chief of all sinners. That's what this book declares. Turn with me, if you would please, to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, the Lord comes to Galilee, and we read in verse 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. He must pass through Samaria. And why is it that he must needs go through Samaria? Well, it's because there's a woman in a town called Sychar who is one of the lost sheep whom the Lord came to save. And so he comes to this town, and Jacob's well was there. And this well had been built long before Christ came, and when Jacob was just a stranger in the land that God promised him. And now the Lord comes and sits down at this well, and it's about the sixth hour, or about 12 noon. And he's hot. And he's tired, and he's sitting at this well. And then along comes this woman of Samaria. And so the Lord looks at her and says, "Give me to drink." And then watch what happens next. Take a look at verse 9. Verse 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now watch this. In verse 10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw the water with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now, here we have a woman who is of Samaria. She worships vain idols and bows down to false gods. And yet the Lord comes to her in his mercy and his grace for the purpose of giving her a revelation of himself. And he says to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and if thou knewest who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, then thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So that means, at this point, this woman is still clinging to her idols and still clinging to whatever it is that gives her a sense of peace in this life. And there's even a sense of mockery of the things the Lord's saying to her. And she thinks she's really smart. And she's being a little rude. And yet the Lord is not angry. He's being very patient. And he continues what he's saying because he came for her. And she's one of his lost sheep. And at his appointed time, she's going to know who he is, and she's going to be made to bow to him. And so the woman says to him in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And so the Lord says to her in verse 16, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And now watch what she says. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. And so the Lord knows her story, and he knows all about her. And he knows that she's a woman who has had many husbands. And it's not all that clear whether all of those husbands were lawful or not, but it's clear that the one she's with right now is not her lawful husband. They're just shacking up. And so in that sense, she's living as though she's a harlot. And even though in America in 2016, that's just fine with most people, that's not fine with God. God does not condone unmarried men and women shacking up with one another, even when they're of age. And so the Lord here exposes to this woman who she is, that she's a sinner in need of grace. And this is all for her good. Now, when she hears what he's saying, she responds in verse 19 with these words, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. But then she goes on and starts trying to argue the finer points of her Samaritan theology. And right here in verse 20, she says to him, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now, isn't this the Messiah who has come? Who's speaking to her? Well, listen to what the Lord says here in verse 26. This is the time of his love for her. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, can you see yourself here? In this adulterous woman. You may not have played the harlot, but spiritually speaking, you and I are just as guilty as this woman of committing fornication with false religion. All of us are born guilty. We're all born with that nature that loves sin and hates God. Ever since the fall of Adam, when he sinned, we sinned. And when he died, we died. And there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. We must have Jesus Christ. And this woman of Samaria was just like all of us. By nature, she was a sinner, and she needed a great Savior. She needed a representative man who was spotless and sinless in every way to stand between her and God. She needed a mediator who could die in her place so that the justice of God could be fully satisfied, and she needed a Redeemer who could shed his own blood to pay the price for her sins that she herself could never pay. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for her sins and to shed his own blood as an atonement for her sins and for the sins of all those who were his from all eternity. And all those who were his were in him when he died. And they were in Jesus Christ when he walked on this earth, fulfilling the will of God in all things in their place. And they were in Jesus Christ when he was nailed to that cross and was made a curse for them so that they might be blessed. And they were in Jesus Christ when he suffered and bled and died for all the sins that they committed so that they were justified. And they were in Jesus Christ when he was raised up from death and ascended to his throne at the right hand of God. Amen. And now they are in Christ as he sits on his throne, interceding for his people as their great high priest. And God looks upon them as his own sons and daughters. They're accepted in the beloved. And so here we have a woman who is in every sense a great sinner, by nature and by choice and by practice. And that's what we all are. And yet Christ comes to her and he reveals who he is. He's the one who has come to save her from her sin. And so he says here in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. And we know that she believed him. Because in verse 28 we read this, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. And saith to the men, now watch this, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? And then it says here, then they went out of the city and they came unto him. Now isn't that what it's like when you hear the truth? Not only about your sin, but about who Christ is. And you can see that it's Christ who knows who you really are and knows the depths of your sin, and yet he still cares for you. What a picture of how our Lord comes to sinners and reveals who he is in their hearts so that they see his glory and they're compelled by his love to tell others about him. Yes. And his glory and his love becomes the theme of their song. Right now, right now as we speak. Sitting here in this room, there are a number of people who know just what it is to have God come in grace under the preaching of his gospel and remove their stony hearts and give them a heart of flesh. I find it amazing how similar Brother John's message is to my message. I believe that God did that on purpose.
Amen.
He does all things on purpose. I just think that's amazing. So I often think of Brother John too. He often testifies of how the Lord brought him here and gave him a heart of flesh. And he wasn't looking for salvation. He came here for his brother. But according to God's purpose, he came here and found Christ. Or rather, Christ found him. And as I look around the room, I see faces of many people who know just what that's like. But there may be some here who have never heard the voice of Jesus Christ as he comes under the preaching of the gospel and speaks peace to the heart. This woman told the men, she said, "Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" And so here I am standing in this place like that woman saying, "Come see this man. Is he not the Christ?" When the woman said to them, "Is he not the Christ?" they went out of the city and they came to him. And in verse 39, we read this, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of that woman, which testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them." And it says he abode there 2 days. And then this is so good. He says here in verse 41, "And many more believed because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves.'" Do you see that? "And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." Now, my hope and my prayer is that you won't just hear my voice this morning, but that God might be pleased through the word that is preached and by the power of his Spirit to cause you to hear the voice of God's Son.
Amen.
The Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice." And he wasn't just referring to his sheep who were with him at the time. No, the Lord was referring to all those who hear him with that true understanding that comes from God's Spirit. Now let me ask you this question. Is there anyone here who can live without Christ? If you can live without Christ, then I've got nothing for you. But if you need Christ and you can't live without him, then I've got good news. Our text in Revelation says, "And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.'" Are you thirsty? Are you? "Then come to the waters." The Lord says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear and come unto me." He says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You see, this is good news to thirsty sinners. Sinners who have seen through the eye of faith that all their own so-called righteousness is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. This is very good news, is it not, to all those who see their own need of this life-giving water? If you are thirsty, then come to the waters. Believe on God's Son and have everlasting life. Does that sound too simple? That's the gospel. In closing, I want to ask you this question. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in human flesh? Do you believe that that man who is God in human flesh came to die for your sins as your divine substitute? If you believe that that man who is God in human flesh came to die for your sins as your divine substitute, then give God all the glory and all the praise. Because the Lord said, "It is finished." It's done. He's done it all. If you're still with me in John chapter 4, turn to John chapter 19 and verse 28. I promise I'm going to close after this. In John chapter 19, we're told of how the Lord had been nailed to that cross, being made a curse for us. And in John chapter 19 and verse 28, we read, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, 'I thirst.' And then in the next verse, we're told that they gave him vinegar to drink, just like the Old Testament prophets said that they would. And then we're told in verse 30, look here at verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Now what was finished? The entire purpose for him coming to this earth. When the sin debt was paid in full for all those that he came to die for, he said, "It is finished." And so it says here that he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, because that's what he came here to do. He came to this world to save sinners by dying that death that his people had earned with their sin. And he shed his own blood to satisfy God's justice and to turn away God's wrath from his people forever. And when all that was finished, and he was raised from the dead, he ascended up to heaven and sat down on his throne. And so it is finished. And if Christ died for me and shed his blood for me, then my sins are all gone. And even when my own conscience condemns me for the sins that I commit in this flesh, God says I'm not guilty. God says I'm not guilty. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not what? Shall not impute sin. In Christ my substitute, I'm as righteous as God himself. And so God has no reason to condemn me. And the same is true of you. If Christ died for you, and how is it that you know if Christ died for you? You'll know it if God takes away all your hope in anything else but Christ and shuts you up to him. That's the only way. And if God strips you of your hope in other things and shuts you up to Christ, well, then you're going to know for certain that it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's when you're going to know. It is finished. It is finished. Do you like the sound of those words? I love the sound of those words. It is finished. That's all there is to it. The Lord said it is finished. Even if you get nothing else from this message, God help you to understand that the work is all finished. And God give us the grace to believe it is finished, so that we might find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might be those who confess that he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Amen. God bless you.